And God purified that church himself. He showed the church for the rest of time, for the rest of the church age, in that little incident, the importance of the purity, the importance of not being a hypocrite like Ananias and Sapphira. And we saw that it didn't hurt the church, God dealing with that. It gave them a healthy fear, and it ultimately led to further growth. And we are told about that. But then with that further growth and the activity of that church that we see, there comes another time of opposition to the church from outside. And that's what this passage is about here tonight. And we see the obedience of the apostles as we read about this. And so let's pick it up here with Acts chapter 5 and verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." When they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if the council or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found to even fight against God." And to them they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. How do the apostles respond to the opposition? We see their steadfast obedience to God's command. What was God's command? God's command was the key verse of the book of Acts, Acts 1:8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And the apostles are committed to obey that. They're committed to do that no matter what. And that isn't always easy. It wasn't easy for the apostles. They faced opposition. They were threatened. They were put in prison here. And yet, they continue to obey God. They continue to do what God told them to do. And how do we do that? We see their example here, and what should motivate us to do that? I think we see that here in this passage. And in the first section here, we see the motivation of God's deliverance. That's exactly what God did for the apostles. And we see the apostles getting jealous. They are, in verse 17, filled with indignation. And that word is the word for zeal. And that can be good, but it can be bad. And in the bad sense here is the idea of envy. And they were filled with that envy, that jealousy, because, they were receiving the popularity of the people there, and everything. Everybody was hearing the apostles preach. The religious leaders were jealous of that, and so they throw them in jail, put them in the common prison. Verse number 18. So there they are, the apostles. They're sitting in prison, probably along with a lot of other criminals, and yet we see God delivering them. A couple days ago, my neighbor called me up, and she lives next door, and she told me about another neighbor across the street and said, she got locked out. What should we do? And I said, well, does she have a window open or something? I have crawled through windows before. I probably could do that. No windows open. I said, well, you may want to check with the Fredericktown police. They might be able to help you out. I'm not a locksmith, I could probably do some damage, maybe, if I started into that. But I can't unlock doors that are locked, and especially not prison doors that are locked. But God is able to do that. And here these apostles are, and they're sitting in this jail, and God sends an angel and unlocks the doors for them. Opens the prison doors and brings them forth. And he does that miraculously. That's a miracle. But then he gives them this message here. And he says, go stand and speak in the temple, verse 20, to the people, all the words of this life. We see that God delivered these apostles for a purpose. He clarified that to them. He sent this message with the angel. And the message was, you go and stand in the temple. It's going to take taking a stand there in the temple. There's people that are opposing you. You have to stand for that and speak the words of this life. There was a time in Jesus' ministry when people were turning away from him. And Jesus at that time tested his disciples in John chapter 6 and verse 66. And it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That is what Peter knew about Jesus, that those words were the words that could give life to people, give eternal life. And that's what that angel is telling the apostles. You go and speak in the temple all the words of this life. That was the message that they had, the message of eternal life, salvation there. God set them free to proclaim that, and they did it. Verse 21 through 25. I think we see a little bit of humor here as the Sanhedrin is called together. That's what is referred to by the council and all the Senate of the children of Israel, the Sanhedrin. And they get together. They have to decide, what are we going to do with these apostles? And they call the council in the morning as well and go to get the prisoners out of jail. And guess what? They're not in there. And Where are they? That causes great consternation. Everybody's perplexed. Where are these prisoners? We just arrested them. We just threw them in there. And then the report comes, verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They're right back where they got arrested, in the temple. God delivered them for a purpose. And that purpose was to proclaim the message, all the words of this life, that angel told them. You know, God has delivered us for a purpose too. He may choose to protect us as he did the apostles. And what do we do when God protects us, perhaps even supernaturally? When God delivers us perhaps from a sickness or from some other difficulty? Do we go back to life as usual, just doing our own thing and going about our own business? I hope not. God delivers us that we serve him, that we go and proclaim the message of this life. God has promised to be with us until the end of the age. He certainly can deliver us. He can do what we cannot. His power is not limited. And when we see God doing that, we need to respond like those apostles did and continue on and steadfastly obey the command that God has given us. So we obey because of God's deliverance. And then another motivation that we see here for steadfast obedience in opposition is God's authority. God's authority. We see the apostles here, they're brought back into the courtroom, and they are on trial. They're having to answer these accusations. They are certainly showing respect for this authoritative body. But they recognize a higher authority. The law is brought up again. Remember that the council had made this come to this decision that they not teach in the name of Christ. And so they remind the apostles about this. In verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And we see the priority here of God's authority. Nothing changed since the last time they were in court. Last time Peter and John were in court. Said basically the same thing back in chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. But there isn't any doubt about this. You know, he said we ought to obey God rather than man. And, you know, the way we could think about that in one way, just sort of a general principle, you know, if it's convenient, something you ought to do, if it works out. But that's not the sense of what Peter said at all. He recognized the absolute necessity of obeying God. It could be translated literally here, it is necessary to obey God rather than man. Recognize the absolute necessity of obedience to God over obedience to man when those two are in conflict. It's an absolute necessity to obey God. And so God's authority here is what motivates his obedience, the apostles' obedience. And then he doesn't stop with that here. He goes into an opportunity for witness here, and he presents kind of the same thing as before. In a nutshell, he talks about what God has done. He says, verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. He goes back to God, and he reminds this assembly of Jewish leaders, this is what the God of your fathers has done. God raised up Jesus. God sent him forth here. And they had killed Jesus. Of course, another tragedy that's happened recently, just a week ago, I think, a little over a week ago, was this shooting at the synagogue in Pittsburgh. And a number of people were killed there at that Sabbath gathering. This past week, I think it was Monday or Tuesday, read a report about a rally where Vice President Mike Pence was speaking, and somebody that was organizing that rally asked a rabbi to pray at the assembly. The only thing about this rabbi was he was a Messianic Jewish rabbi. And of course, the Messianic Jews are ones that recognize Jesus Christ as Messiah. And so this happened in Michigan. And the article I read, this is from the Religious News Service, gave part of the prayer that the man prayed there. And he said this, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, God and Father of my Lord and Savior, Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, and my God and Father too. Only problem is, the Jews were offended by that, seriously offended by that man who prayed. And the article quoted another rabbi, Rabbi Elise Wechterman, executive director of the Reconstructionist Rabbinical Association. She called the appearance of this man by the name of Jacobs a slap in the face. She noted there are numerous rabbis in the Detroit area whom organizers could have asked to offer a prayer. She argued that regardless of such claims, Jacobs simply does not represent mainstream Judaism practiced at Pittsburgh's Tree of Life Synagogue. She says there are lots of different ways to measure someone's status in the community. However, a basic tenet of Jewish faith, no matter what stream you come from, is that it does not accept that Jesus is the Messiah, period, the end. Nothing has changed. That was the same situation that the apostles found themselves in as they talked about Jesus in front of that Sanhedrin. And they said, God raised up Jesus. It's God of our fathers, God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, God of Abraham. God has raised up Jesus. And him hath God exalted, verse 31, with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are his witnesses of these things. So is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. They were not about to accept that Jesus was now exalted as prince and savior. This was rebellion against God's authority. They were convicted, but they were ready to kill the apostles. And not much had changed since they crucified Jesus Christ at Calvary. So we have the apostles. They see the authority of God. They recognize God's authority. We have the Sanhedrin, and they are in rebellion against God's authority. But it's the apostles that obey God. They see God and his authority in contradiction to man's authority here, and the blindness of that, not recognizing Jesus Christ. And then a third motivation we see for obedience. Not only God's deliverance, God's authority, but thirdly, we need to obey because of God's truth. Because of God's truth. And we have this man who stands up in the council named Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a respected member of the Sanhedrin, as it says here in verse 34. He was had in reputation among all the people, commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So he suggested that the council has an executive session, dismiss the people on trial, and let's discuss this. Let's talk about this. Gamaliel, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul was trained by this man. He says in Acts 22, verse 3, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God as ye all are this day. Gamaliel was a Pharisee. He was a member of a party that was different from the Sadducees. And at this time, the Sadducees had a lot of control over the Sanhedrin. But Gamaliel's still a respected figure here. And what is Gamaliel's advice? Gamaliel's advice actually ends up being what saves the apostles from execution here. God uses that. But I want you to think about his advice. What does he do? Well, he appeals to history here. He talks about two situations where there had been movements of people in the recent history at that time. And the one was a man named Theudas, verse 36, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. And all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. So there was this man named Theudas who gathered 400 men to him. And what happened to him? Why, he was killed and the people just scattered. And then there was another man in the recent history, a man named Judas of Galilee, of course, different from Judas Iscariot and many other men by that name, who was involved in an uprising during the days of the taxation, verse 37, drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. So what's Gamaliel's point here? Gamaliel's point is, let's just back off. There's no reason to kill these men. Let's just wait a little bit, and perhaps the problem will take care of itself. And then his conclusion, verse 38, now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. In essence, Gamaliel's proposal was to do nothing and to wait and see what happens. I wonder how long he was willing to wait. You know, there's been a lot of movements throughout history that have lasted a long time. Islam is one that comes to mind. Hundreds of years that's gone on. Is Gamaliel willing to wait hundreds of years? To wait and see and just back off can be good advice, and it is good advice in other situations, but I don't think it was good advice here. Now, it did save the apostles. It may be better just to wait and see when it comes to the financial realm and not make any rash decisions, but when it comes to the person and work of Jesus Christ, to wait and see is not what we must do. Sanhedrin goes along with him. Yet their decision was against Christ. One of the worst train disasters in history occurred in the town of El Toro, or it occurred in the El Toro tunnel in Leon, Spain, January 3rd, 1944. 500 people died in that disaster. The train was going through a tunnel when the engine on the front stalled. The front engine stopped, and this particular train happened to have an engine at the back of the train. And when that front engine stopped, the engineers in the back fired up that back engine, intending to take the train back out of the tunnel, but they didn't have any way of communicating between the two ends of the train. And that engineer at the front of the train ended up getting that engine starting again. And so they had engines at both ends of the train pulling them, trying to go in both directions. And what happened was they filled the tunnel with the carbon monoxide and killed many of the people that were riding that train. Hundreds of passengers died because the train could not make up its mind which way to go. And in the same way, people today put themselves in that same danger when they refuse to make up their mind about Jesus Christ. When they just decide, well, you know, let's not do anything. Here's Christ, here's what he's done for me, here is the truth of God, but I'm just going to back off. I'm just going to wait and see. I'm just going to wait and leave it for another day. People may think they can have it whatever way they want it, have it both ways, have it all the way. But in the end, that's a choice against Jesus Christ. And I think that's what we see here with Gamaliel. Yes, it did save the apostles, but we see an example of religious leaders, respected though he may be, refusing to make a commitment about Jesus Christ, about whether or not this is truth. The truth is staring them right in the face, but they refuse to do anything about it. They accept the decision. They agree with him, verse 40. And they go ahead and beat the apostles. When they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. But then we have the opposite of people like Gamaliel. There's an indecision there with Gamaliel and with the Sanhedrin. But the apostles are the opposite of that. Verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You know, they had made a commitment to Christ. They had made a decision. This is the truth of God. We believe it. And yes, they were beaten. Probably those 39 lashes that the Jews were known for doing, they were beaten, but they were rejoicing because they had committed to the truth. They continued to obey Christ steadfastly. And where do they go again? Verse 42, in the temple. There they go, back to the temple. That's where they had been arrested now, two, three times already now. There they are, at the temple. They are preaching. They are teaching. And then we see them going from house to house and doing the same thing, preaching Jesus Christ, seeking to fill Jerusalem with the witness of Jesus Christ, exactly as Jesus had commanded them. What do we do when we face opposition? Do we back down? Are we tempted to kind of turn away from doing what God wants us to do here? We need to see the importance of obeying steadfastly. Yes, there will be opposition, but we need to remember God's power. God is able to deliver. He's able to send an angel. God has the truth. God is the authority. And we have to cling to that and believe that about God and be like the apostles and steadfastly obey what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us the grace, the ability to continue on and obey you. We thank you for the example of the apostles here that were faithful in spite of opposition, in spite of being arrested and thrown in jail. We pray that you give us the boldness, give us the confidence to continue on, not to fear the people around us, only to fear you. And we pray that we would remember your ultimate authority. We ought to obey God rather than men, that we would see that you have the truth. You have the words of life. We thank you that you've given these words to us, and we pray in Jesus' name.